Oriana Mashanta Bakira Mashete Bekira Manashkadai. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Kolio Moshanta Bakuriada Bashanta Batai. The Lord has a word for us this morning. The Lord would say unto us, hear the word of righteousness. It will direct your future, save your life, and usher you in to the rapture and the millennium. Seek righteousness. Live unto righteousness. It will cause you to ride the waves of the Spirit, the waves of cleansing, unity with Jesus, authority and dominion, and will present you before Jesus, living in faith as part of the glorious church. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. There's some positions available. Somebody here might be interested in this. There's like 15 slots that have been opened, and applications are now being taken. Those 15 slots are to be the next generation of astronauts. Now, if you desire to be an astronaut, you better get your application in, because 18,000 have already preceded you in getting their application in for 15 slots. It's estimated that when the children of Israel left Egypt under Moses, somewhere between, I've heard estimates anywhere from 3 million to 6 to 13 million that left with Moses. We don't really know, but probably a decent estimate. Anyway, of those, let's say, just to round it off, let's say 5 million. Let's say 5 million Jews left Egypt to go to the promised land that God had promised to give. But how many made it into that promised land of those 5 million? 2. Joshua and Caleb. Moses didn't even make it. Joshua and Caleb made it. Why? Because they believed God. They believed the promise. When they had to look at the circumstances, 2 said, our God is able. And they're the ones that went in. There are approximately 1 billion people on this planet that refer to themselves as Christians. How many are going to make it through these last days to be alive and remain when Jesus comes again? Okay, I see one hand back there. Hey! No. We all want to be there to usher in the return of Jesus. But it's not going to just happen. The church has been led to believe that all we have to do is be born again and we're going to get raptured. Well, you could also say that healing, we know that healing is for everyone. That's what the scripture says. By his stripes we have been healed, and it's for every single Christian. But that doesn't mean that every single Christian gets healed, because there is a partnership that is necessary. We partner with God. We partner by our faith, by our actions, by our words, which are, of course, reflections of our faith, actions, and words. We partner with Jesus through the Word of God to have healing come to our lives. Well, the same thing is true with the promise of the rapture. To be alive and remain are the conditions, and we have to partner with God by the power of the Holy Spirit with our faith, our words, and our actions to bring that about in our lives. So, if we're going to be there when Jesus comes again, if we're going to be one of those that is acting in faith, Jesus said, "Will I find faith when I return?" And we want to say yes. He's going to find it right here in me, right here in us. That's what we want, right? Well, in order for us to get there, we've got to partner with God. And one of those ways of partnering is to become the glorious church. I mean, that is really the way. That is what we have to get to. It's the glorious church. The church full of glory without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. We are the ones. The ones that are the glorious church, the manifested sons of God. We are the ones that are going to make it and be there when we hear that trumpet sound and we go off to meet Jesus in the air to usher him back to earth. What a glorious day that's going to be. But it's not just going to happen. We've got to make it happen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it actually says that because we know that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire, what sort of people should we be in holiness? Our conversation, our lives need to be characterized by holiness, hastening the day of the Lord. See, as we get our act together, as we are following after the Lord, it helps to hasten that day and bring it about. To be the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, one of the things it's going to require of us is righteousness. So that's why I'm teaching this series on righteousness. I've taught series on in the past on righteousness, but I want to look at it from some different aspects today. Awake Under Righteousness, Part 1, Living as One Made Righteous. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, God tells us to awake to righteousness and sin not. Well, part two of this series is going to be sin not. Awake unto righteousness and sin not. But we'll deal with that on Friday. Amen. The word awake means to pay attention, to attune oneself to righteousness. Wake up, right? That's what the Lord tells us in several places in the scripture. Wake up. In Romans chapter 13, he's telling us to wake up. Don't be like the world that's sleeping and letting all this stuff or the return of Jesus come without being aware. We need to wake up and live unto righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Jesus lived and died for us in order that we could return to the righteousness of Adam in the Garden of Eden, free from the contamination of sin and its effect. Through Jesus, we have been made righteous. It is who we are in Christ Jesus. God sees us through the blood of Jesus, and as a result, every blessing of God is available to us. And that's the aspect of righteousness I want to talk about today, about the fact that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is our standing before God. When we receive Jesus into our lives, when the Holy Spirit transformed our spirits and came to live inside of us, all of God lives in us. And one of the essence of that transformation in our spirits is that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are pure and holy before Him. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There are basically four words, two in Hebrew and two in Greek, that are used to translate righteous, righteousness, just. You know, you read like through Psalms and Proverbs, it says the just man. It's the same words, just a different translation. Just, righteous, righteousness. And so in the Hebrew, I'm not going to try to pronounce those words, but the first one there from Strong's H6663, there's 41 times that particular word is used. It's a primary root word in the Hebrew, and it means to be right or to make right. In a moral forensic sense, forensic means having to do with the courtroom, having to do with presenting evidence. And so in a forensic way, we have been declared righteous. Same way that a person would be declared guilty or declared innocent. In our case, we are declared innocent when we are righteous. It means to cleanse, to clear oneself, to be or to do just or justice, to be justly, to be or to turn to righteousness. The next word there, which of course is related, H6666, is translated, or is used, I should say, 157 times, and it means righteousness. Subjectively, it means rectitude, that things have been made straight. Objectively, it means justice, just like we were talking about for the courtroom. Morally, it means virtue, upright. Or figuratively, prosperity. It's translated as justice, moderately, right, righteous. To act righteously, to be righteous, righteousness. In the Greek, it's in the Strong's H, I'm sorry, that should be a G, 1342. You might want to make a note of that. Those should be G's there for the Greek. G1342 and G1343. The first one is used 81 times in the New Testament. It means to be equitable in character or in act, by implication, innocent, holy, either absolutely or relatively. It means just or meet or right, and also translated righteousness. G1343 is from the word we just looked at. It also means equity, specifically of Christian justification or righteousness, being just, meet, holy, blameless. So these are the words, and that last one, by the way, G1343, is used 92 times in the New Testament. Now, God's plan for mankind has always been that we are to be living in righteousness. Adam was created perfect and holy, and he was given a command to not do something, to not eat of the tree, and violation of that command would have consequences to it, which would be that he would die. And so in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. He was perfect. But then, of course, we know that he chose to disobey God and to eat of that tree, and the consequences were devastating to him and to mankind. His spirit died that day, and as a result, his body ended up dying as well. He was intended to live forever. For one, being able to see in the spiritual and the natural, all of a sudden his eyesight was limited. It said his eyes were open. Does that mean he was walking around with his eyes shut? knows just all of a sudden he saw things differently. His eyes were open. He all of a sudden perceived that he was naked and he was ashamed. It was a devastating day for him and for mankind. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, describes what happened and the result of the lack of righteousness. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. So we see here that although people didn't sin in the same way that Adam did, death still reigned. On that second line there, for Adam before the law, it should be sin and death reigned, not sin and sin. Sin and death reigned. Romans 5, 12 through 14, which we just read. Now, in the Old Testament, we see, like we already looked at, there's over 200 times that someone righteous or just was talked about. A lot of those have to do with God is being declared righteous, that he was a righteous God and had various commands as a result of his righteousness, various things that happened as a result of his righteousness. But it also talks about man being righteous. So we could use that in the same sense that the G1342, and that is, it's either absolute or relatively. And so for the Old Testament people, it was relatively. They were relatively righteous in comparison to each other, in comparison to the law, because the law had been given, and so people that obeyed as best they could the law were considered righteous. And we see that in such passages as Psalm 23:3, that the Lord will lead us in paths of righteousness, in the ways of righteousness, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20. It says, I lead, this is talking about wisdom, which is a personification of Jesus. He says, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And so we are to be walking, and we've been told, and the Old Testament people did, walked as best they could in righteousness relative to the law. And matter of fact, it was enough, their righteousness, that it allowed them to be able to enjoy benefits as a result of it. I mean, look at this passage in Proverbs chapter 4. So I'm going to start with verse 14, talking about the paths of the wicked. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass by. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they have caused some to fail. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. Listen to this. But the path of the just, that's one of those words that we looked at in the Hebrew. But the path of the just is as of the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. Wow, so we see that in their righteousness, is doing the best they could, that they had benefits of that. And in verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not over what they stumble. And so he's saying, hey, listen up. Obey my commandments and follow after me and look what will happen. Deuteronomy 28 shows us that. Obey the Lord, hearken unto him, and all these blessings will follow you. And then he gives all these blessings. But if we don't, then you have the consequences, which is the last part of Deuteronomy 28. Now, there was one incident that I could find in the scripture where someone was declared righteous because of their belief in God, and that was Abraham. When God came to Abraham and showed him, told him what he was going to be, that he was going to be the father of many nations, when he told him that he was going to have a son. And then it says he showed him the stars, and he showed him the sands of the sea, and said, your family is going to be like this. It's going to be uncountable, the multitudes. Then it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, it was imputed unto him as righteousness. So his belief caused him to be righteous. I think that's why he was a predominant person in paradise, because it was also called Abraham's bosom. So you can take that or leave it, however you want to handle that one. Anyway, so God has always wanted a righteous people, and that's why Jesus came, to restore us to that righteousness, not relative righteousness, absolute righteousness, without sin, justified, just as if we had never sinned. And Jesus came to bring that righteousness to us. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it tells us that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, in the good news of why Jesus came and all the benefits of it. His righteousness, God's righteousness, was revealed. Then in the next couple of chapters, chapter 1 and 2, and the first part of 3, Paul is laying out there the scenarios about who is righteous and who is not. He talks about the Gentiles. He says, you know what? God has implanted what is right in their hearts. And if they were to obey it fully, they could be counted as righteous. But then he does say that they're not able to do that. And then he talks about the Jews. He says, are you guys any better off? You have the law, but how many of you try to do righteousness, but you do the same things that Gentiles do? You act in unrighteousness. What you need is a circumcision, not of the flesh, showing your covenant with God. You need a circumcision of your heart, so that your heart is changed, which is exactly what was promised to us in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then reiterated in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that we would have a new heart. It would be a heart that is soft, a heart that is towards God. Then in chapter 3 of Romans, he shows us more precisely about how Jesus came to give us his righteousness. I'm going to start in verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 4. Let's try chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice it's righteousness without the law. It's outside the law. It's not just keeping the commandments and therefore you are righteous. This is a righteousness outside of the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference, Jew or Gentile, obeying the law or not obeying the law. This is a righteousness that is by faith, by believing, by trusting God, by believing what Jesus has done for us. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction for our sin, through faith in his blood, to declare righteousness. He is declaring us righteous. In Jesus, he has declared us righteous. You are righteous. You have met all the requirements of righteousness. And in meeting all those requirements, all you had to do was, by faith, believe what Jesus has done for us. By faith, believe what Jesus has done for us. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. One thing I want to point out in verse 24, it says, justified freely by his grace. So we're going to see in a minute that his righteousness comes through our faith, but by his grace. Verse 25, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And I'm going to skip to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, in other words, made righteous, made just, made legally declared innocent, legally declared free, is justified by faith without, or again, outside the deeds of the law. Now, this is very important that you get this, because we tend to always look at our righteousness based on what we do or don't do. Our righteousness before God is not based in that. It is outside of that. It is without the law. In order to be righteous, to be declared righteous, we don't have to do anything to make us righteous. Now, I want to be careful here. That doesn't mean that our lives shouldn't be then characterized by our righteous acts. See, people have come to the conclusion that, well, I can do whatever I want to do and I'm still righteous. But Paul said in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. Don't you know that as many of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Because we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. See, more than one thing happened when we received Jesus. It wasn't just that we were declared the righteousness of God, but also we have been made free from sin, from the power of sin, from what sin brings to us. And also the effects of sin. Jesus bought our righteousness. We are, Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness came by grace. We just saw that in Romans 3:24. In Romans 5:15, I want to read this. We read through 14 about death reigning from Adam to Moses, and so on. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. I want you to hear that. Free gift. We're going to come across that in a minute. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more through the grace of God and the gift by grace, there's that word gift again. Keep an eye on the word gift, okay? And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, we must be getting close, there it is again, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace, catching that, abundance of grace, and the gift, here it is, the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So righteousness came by grace without us having to earn it. It also came to us by faith, as we put our faith in Jesus. Paul uses the example in Romans 14, or Romans chapter 4, of Abraham, who believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So when we come and believe what Jesus has done, and by faith accept him as our Lord and our Savior, we get the same benefits. Our faith is now imputed to us as righteousness. Our faith in Jesus, then God, then at that point, declares us as righteous, the same way he did Abraham. And that's his whole argument. If you read through Romans chapter 4, that's his argument there, is that just as Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him as righteousness, Romans 4:14, in the same way that when we believe God, Romans 4:21, when we believe him, it is imputed to us as righteousness. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have been made and declared righteous, justified, just as if we had never sinned. I mean, what a concept. I mean, we know how in the past we have done things that were unpleasing to God. Things that we're ashamed of. Things that we don't want anybody to know about. But all of that has been wiped away. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All of our sins have been washed away, and we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We have been justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. In other words, there is now no enmity. There is now no fighting. There is now peace between us. You ever had a relationship where there was tension? You know, things have been said, things have been done, and there's tension in the relationship. But then when there's reconciliation, it's peace. So now in that person's presence, we're no longer having the tension, the stress in the air. You know, sometimes it gets so thick you can cut it with a knife, right? Seems like. But when there is peace, then there is a flow, there is an exchange that happens. And so that's what we have with him, with God, with our Father, through Jesus Christ. Peace has been made. We've been reconciled to him. So just as we can freely love him, well, he freely loves us. Nothing that he has for us, no blessing that he has for us, is not available to us. He doesn't look at us and say, well, you know, that sin you did yesterday, no blessing today. Sorry, bud. No, that's not the way God works. We confess our sins to him. We agree with him that we have sinned. And it says that he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Whew, right back in right standing with him. Amen. Right. Now, that puts us back in relationship with him. It doesn't, he is in relationship with us. I want to talk a little bit about this area. of sin awareness versus sin consciousness. Now, it's an important distinction for us to understand. Now, we talk a lot around here about confessing our sins, about, you know, try to do it as often as possible and be aware of our sins. And we make lists of things from the past that we're trying to break in our lives, the demonic strongholds as a result of those things. And we spend a lot of time looking at sin in our lives. But what we should view it as is sin awareness versus sin consciousness. Because we don't want to be in a place where we are sin conscious, where we are, in a sense, allowing our sin to keep us from stepping out in faith towards God, of having confidence towards God. Several years ago, we had an incident in this room where Brother Bill back here collapsed, and every evidence appeared that he was close to death, if not having died. And we jumped in and began to pray for him. Now, for those of us that were here that day, and I think there's several here that were there that day, you know, we were grateful to have pastor here who knew his authority in Jesus and knew how to step in. And several of us did that. But wonder if we had said, okay, we need to raise this man from the dead. Okay, Tony, come do it. Oftentimes, one of the first things that we tend to think about is, oh, but God, I sinned. I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I should be spiritually. And so because of that, we tend to draw back. In other words, we have no confidence in ourselves, no confidence before God, and we tend to draw back. That is sin consciousness. Our attitude should be, you know what? I have sinned. I go before the Lord. I confess my sins. He's forgiven me. It's done and over. And we do it once. We don't keep going back. Oh, God, I can't believe I did that yesterday. Oh, my gosh. And we keep confessing our sins. That is not the attitude. Because we are to be aware of our sins, but we are not to be sin conscious. Sin should not be holding us back from stepping out, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and He is holding nothing back from us. We have all the power of God residing in us. We can raise the dead. We can heal the sick. We can cleanse lepers. We can cast out demons. Did I say leopards? We can cleanse lepers. And if a leopard needs to be clean, we can do that too. Amen. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We can do all those things. We can preach. We can be bold. We can be without fear. We are the head and not the tail. We are above only and not beneath. And that's who we are in Jesus Christ. And so don't be walking around in sin consciousness. Now, that doesn't mean that we are arrogant or above sin. We know better than that. But we should not let our sins hold us back from believing everything that God has said about us, that we are children of the Most High God. We have the mind of Christ. We are new creatures in Christ, and therefore we can step out. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, and we can do everything that He has called us to do, and we can do it in His timing by the power of the Holy Spirit as He leads us and guides us. See, Paul, in talking about sorrow, godly sorrow, it's when the Lord begins to convict you of something, or when somebody brings and points something out in your life, we have the tendency, we can either feel condemned and we can wallow in it, or we can let it be, as what Paul talks about, is sorrow unto repentance. In 2 Corinthians, he's talking here about the man from 1 Corinthians that they had put out of the church.
And then he's also talking about some of the things that he had said in that letter that were kind of harsh. And so he says in, starting in verse 9, let's see. Oh, it would help again if I was in the right place. Let's try this again. 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start in verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it was for just a season. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. So in other words, they let the rebuke that they experienced, they let that be a lesson to them so that they could then repent of it and be turned around and set free. Going on in verse 9, for you were made sorrow after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, to deliverance. He's not talking here about salvation like being born again. He's talking about salvation being delivered from the things that are holding us back. To salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. So if it's just dumping condemnation on somebody, I mean, that just works death. That brings them down, not up. And so, sorrow unto repentance. Jesus died so that we would live unto righteousness. To live unto. Now you could, one way of looking at this is live unto righteousness in the sense of living unto then becoming more and more righteous in your words and your actions. Or you could look at it as living unto righteousness in terms of living in the righteousness that you are in Christ Jesus. And for today, that's how I want us to look at it. That we live unto righteousness, living unto the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. Next week, we'll look at it the other way. Or on Friday, I should say. As far as this whole area of sorrow unto repentance and of not walking around in sin consciousness, but having confidence towards God, I want us to look at a particular passage in Hebrews. I was kind of surprised when I was looking at this because I looked at one verse there in Hebrews chapter 12. And then I started reading the context. I said, wow, this is not just one verse about this. There are seven verses about this. So we're going to start in verse 5 through 11. Now, this was after he, in verse 1 of chapter 12, he's telling us to lay aside every weight and every encumbrance, every sin that keeps us from running our race. And it says, you know, looking unto Jesus. And then he talks about some ways in which encumbrances, sin in our lives are revealed and need to be dealt with. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. So God is interested in our actions of righteousness. We'll talk more about that in specifically next week, but I want to talk here about our attitude towards rebuke, our attitude towards the chastening. Notice that it says, whom the Lord loves, he's chastening. So it's not because he's mad at us. It's not because he's out to get us. He loves us, which means he wants us to walk in ways of righteousness. Now, whether that rebuke or chastisement comes through God himself speaking to our spirit or from the word, or whether it comes from somebody else that's ministering to you in love, we need to receive it the same way. Verse 7, for if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. You know, one way of looking at this is saying, when we tell God, look, don't bother, you know, I don't want to see this. I don't want to deal with it. Not now. I got too many other things going on in my life. Leave me alone. We're placing ourselves outside of that relationship. He's trying to love us and show us some things in our life that will benefit us, probably even get us through the challenges that we're going through right now. But we distance ourselves from him when we won't receive his chastisement. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Wow. And live. Have life. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyful, but grievous. You know, I, like a lot of us, you know, I grew up in the age when parents would discipline their children. And I don't know how many paddles I wore out. I can remember one in particular. It was back in those days when they had the little, you know, paddle with the ball and the string, and you know, and you, you know, whatever. What was that called? No, huh? Paddle ball. Yeah. And so anyway, we had one of those, right? And anyway, that was a paddle at one time until she broke it over me, and then Dad, got a. Piece of wood about this long. It was a like a 1x3 or something, or a 1x2, and took off the edges and made it nice and round so that Mom could use it effectively. And it seemed like I got spankings all the time. I don't know, but anyway. But at the time, you know, when she's trying to get at you and you're trying to avoid being hit and all this kind of stuff, you know, at that time it's not. It's not joyful, it's sorrowful, it's grievous, right? But the idea is that afterwards, it yields something good, right? Something good comes out of it. Hopefully less spankings, because you you learn your lesson, right? I don't know, Dad, I came out pretty good, so. So let's go on to verse 11. For no chastening for the present seems to be joyful, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Wow. See, we don't often think of righteousness in those kind of terms. But when we allow God to discipline us and to instruct us and to bring us to a point of repentance to deliver us, and we realize, you know what, this is an area of my life I've got to deal with. This is an area that I need to change. And we do, then what comes out of it is righteousness. But it's not just the righteousness that comes out of it, but there's a peaceable fruit of righteousness. It brings peace and joy to our lives. I'm trying to describe what I'm seeing and what I'm feeling, but it is a place of tranquility just like we've talked about that in the kingdom of God, there is righteousness, peace, and joy. It's a place without turmoil. It's a place without evil. And so when we have submitted ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we receive with meekness the engrafted word, we receive with meekness what he's telling us about the sin in our lives, then it yields such peace and joy and a sense of rightness and well-being. That would be that righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, Paul, in his instructions to Timothy, is telling him that you need to be able to be apt to teach and to instruct those that oppose themselves, that are doing things that they think are right. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. That they think is right, but in reality they are opposing themselves. They want to move in this direction towards God, but they keep stumbling over something in their life. There's something that is opposing them from getting where they want to go. And in his instruction to Timothy, he says to instruct those, to minister to those that are opposing themselves, so that peradventure God will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, that they will hear what is being said. They will hear that chastisement, yield to it, repent of their sins. And it says there that God will then not only just forgive them, but verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the evil one. Their sin has put them in a place where they are ensnared, and it's hard for them to get out, hard for them to see. The word that's used here, recover themselves, is talking about like someone coming out of a drunken stupor, that they have been blinded. They have had confusion and were not understanding the results of the things that they were doing. But when they yield to that, when they repent, it says that they are delivered. They recover themselves out of this drunken stupor. I like to call it a diabolical intoxication. Sin has blinded and brought confusion to their lives. But once they repent of it, when it's pointed out, then the result is they are set free. They are set free, and they get to enjoy that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And again, when we are in that place and we receive those things, it allows us to then have confidence towards God. We confess them, we receive our forgiveness. Not we ask forgiveness, we receive our forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are again new creatures in Christ. Therefore, we can step out in faith in anything that God has commanded us to do from his word, and we can overcome everything in our lives. We have confidence towards God, and when we have confidence towards God, 1 John tells us that we can ask anything and it will be done for us. Amen. We live in as one being made righteous. We live by who we are, not by what we do. We live our life as Christians by who we are, as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not by what we do, have done, or haven't done. Until the who we are becomes what we do. In other words, that who we are, and as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then becomes what we do. In other words, holiness, that we that the righteousness that is in us then becomes outward manifestation of holiness, right living, right doing, right being. So again, we live by who we are. We act as Christians by who we are in Christ Jesus. Now we keep confessing our sins. We keep working on becoming more and more like what he wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. But we don't let our lack of not being there yet stop us from accomplishing everything that God has called us to do as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because him living in us, again, I want to emphasize this, that him living in us and us being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, he sees us through the eyes of Jesus, and he is not withholding any blessing towards us. We simply need to step out and expect him to be there blessing us, to raise the dead and heal the sick and all that, and cleanse the leopards and the lepers. So praise the Lord. Amen. Living as one made righteous. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.